as we endeavor to seek to study God's Word tonight, we're going to take the time to look at this book. We're going to do a survey of it together, and I want you to consider a thought with me tonight. All of us that have been in the church for any length of time, especially those who grew up in Sunday school, are very familiar with the story of Jonah and the whale. Tonight, again, as we take this survey of this short book named after this prophet, I want to consider a point that perhaps we don't often consider from the book of Jonah, but I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart. Before we look at it, though, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our considerations tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity before us to come now and survey the book of Jonah. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. Lord, I pray that even though we might be very familiar with the story, Lord, I pray that we would see perhaps the message behind the story that we often don't think about. Lord, I pray that you would help us and teach us, Lord, tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, most of us are familiar with the book of Jonah. We're familiar with the story and all that it has. And you may answer this differently, but if I were to ask you, what is the theme of the book of Jonah? I wonder what your response would be. Or perhaps, let me ask it this way, what are the lessons that you can learn through this short book named after this prophet? God has given to us and recorded for us a story that, quite frankly, on the surface, doesn't really speak well of God's people. When you consider Jonah, his response to God, his response toward the people of Nineveh. And we may wonder, why in the world would God record such a story for us? Tonight I want you to consider with me as we look at the story of Jonah, that the story of Jonah reveals to us the preoccupation of God. And what I want you to see with me tonight is that God is preoccupied with people. I think if you look at the story of Jonah, you're going to find God's preoccupation with people. And I think the people are the story behind the story in Jonah. We often focus on Jonah. We focus on the whale. We focus on the people of Nineveh for just a few moments. We think about the gourd at the very end. We think about often the things or the storyline. And yet when you come to the book of Jonah, I think you find God's preoccupation with people. Consider that today we live in a world that is driven or motivated by material things. As a society, we are consumer-minded. We are preoccupied with possessions. We are preoccupied with pleasure. In fact, our preoccupation with the things of this world really doesn't make us a whole lot different than the people to whom Jonah was sent to minister to, the people of Nineveh. God, however, was not concerned with their stuff. He's not concerned with their possessions. He is concerned for them. In fact, the thing that often impresses us, we look at possessions and we look at things and we are overwhelmed by the numbers of them, the magnitude of possessions, and those things often impress us. Do you realize they do not impress God at all? God is not impressed with things. God is not preoccupied with material possessions. What God is concerned about is people. When a society places its focus on possessions and pleasure, they set a course toward degradation. And folks, that is true not only of a society, that is true of a church. When we put our focus on possessions, when we put our focus upon pleasures, we set a course that isn't going to lead us to God and to holiness and righteousness. We set a course that's going to lead us away from Him and His good pleasure. We set a course that's going to lead us down a path far from God. Through this simple study tonight, I trust Now you'll see with me how God is concerned or preoccupied with people. I want to begin in chapter 1 tonight. And as we do so, I want you to notice with me this thought. I want you to see with me the command of Jehovah. And that command is aimed at people. The command of Jehovah aimed at people. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Then we find in verse 3 that Jonah rose up and instead fled to Tarshish. But in verse 1 and 2, the book of Jonah simply begins or opens with God calling Jonah to go unto Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh is not only the capital city and important for that political point of view, it was also an important religious center for worship amongst the people of Assyria. In Nineveh, we find the goddess Ishtar. Ishtar was the goddess of fertility and love. And as such, the worship of this goddess included debauchery of every kind. It was an important place, an important city. Yet for their great wickedness and pride, God said he was going to judge them. So he sent his prophet to these people, Nineveh, and says, go and cry unto them. This command was aimed at the people of Nineveh. The question is, why would God send a prophet of his chosen people to the capital city of an oppressive people known for their wickedness? Why would God come to his prophet for Israel and say, go to Nineveh? The answer, I believe, is simply this. God saw the needs of the people. He saw them lost in their sin. In fact, I want you to turn to the very last verse of this book. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. God speaking says, And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. That's how it ends. I want you to notice that God is looking at the people and he sees the greatness of this city. I want you to notice the language of that verse for a moment. The text speaks of 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. I want you to think with me for a moment. Who is he referring to there? Who are those who cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand? Children. Specifically small infant children that haven't yet learned the difference between these things. How many does he say exist in Nineveh? How many? 120,000 toddlers. God took note of that in the city of Nineveh. In the city of Nineveh, there are 120,000 toddlers, which implies that there's a great number more people there. Some scholars estimate at least 600,000 or more, maybe even into the millions. That's a large city, a great city. Not because it was a political power, not because it was a religious center. It was a great city because of the people. And God said, I am about to destroy the people of Nineveh, but behold, there's 120,000 toddlers who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, and I'm concerned for them. So he sent his prophet to the people. Folks, when you look at the story of Jonah, we find that God is concerned for the people. He is burdened for the hundreds of thousands of souls that are about to face his judgment before he would judge the people. He wanted his message to ring out loud and clear to those that they could repent and turn from their sin. So when we come to the book of Jonah and you see that command there in the beginning, understand what God is focusing on. He's focusing on the needs of people. And he saw this city for its people. Now I want you to go back to chapter 1. Because as you begin through chapter 1, we find the command of Jehovah that's followed by the callousness of Jonah's heart. And I want you to notice that his callousness is against these people. These to whom God is trying to reach. These to whom God is trying to spare from his judgment. Jonah has a heart callous against them. Look at what it says in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it thereof. I've always told you, look out for that word, but. Look at how it follows. But Jonah, there's the contrast, everyone is afraid. Everyone is fearing for their lives, crying out to their gods, throwing their livelihoods overboard that they might be spared. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Absolutely calloused in heart. So the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Folks, as you begin to read through it, begin to see Jonah in this passage, in this whole book, you find him as one who is calloused of heart. God records for us so that we can see how easy our hearts can grow cold and callous. Yet as we look closely at Jonah's heart, we discover that this coldness of heart isn't really as directed to God even as much as it is towards the people of Nineveh. Jonah had no desire to go to the people of Nineveh. He had no desire to go unto them and share with them the good news that there was repentance if they would but turn to God. Because his heart was against the people of Nineveh. He allowed his pride and his prejudice to stand in the way of people receiving the word of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, why would he have such a cold heart towards them?" Well, you have to understand the Assyrian people. I'll be honest with you, they weren't a kind people. Everywhere that the Assyrian army went, they had a reputation. They had the reputation that every city that they came in and they defeated, they burned it to the ground. Nothing left and no one spared. They were known for their violence against all manner of people. They were a wicked, wicked people. But God was extending his heart to these, and Jonah's heart was cold against them. Jonah was more concerned about his reputation than he was their repentance. I mean, what would the Israelites say if this prophet went to this heathen nation and saw them turn to God? This people known for their wickedness and their violence, didn't they deserve such punishment? Folks, I got to tell you something. I'm really thankful that when Paul was invited to go to Macedonia, he listened. You know why? Because my ancestry comes from where Paul went. It's a little continent called Europe. And the gospel was brought to Europe because Paul, although desiring to go into Asia Minor and to Asia, was restricted by the Holy Spirit, and he followed the leading of God. And he brought the gospel to a whole other continent, to Europe. I'm glad his heart wasn't calloused against them. I'm glad he followed the will of God. How could Jonah, though simply disobey the voice of God? God's instructions were clear. Go to Nineveh. So why would he disobey? Would you consider with me a few thoughts concerning Jonah's disobedience tonight? Why would Jonah disobey? Number one, Jonah lacked conviction. Jonah lacked conviction. Jonah lacked the conviction to follow God no matter what he commanded him to do. We sang tonight, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. Is that your conviction? Are you willing to go wherever God would call you to go right now? Well, as long as that's still here in Newfoundland. Are you willing to go wherever God would call you to go? Are you willing to do whatever God would call you to do? Well, it's kind of late for me to have a change of career. I'm kind of close to retirement. I don't want to mess up, you know, my retirement plans. That would really kind of mess up some things for me. I don't think I could do that. Did God ever put an age limit on his call? Does God call depend upon your retirement plan? See, Jonah lacked the conviction to do what God told him to do. Go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll go anywhere else in the world, Lord, but I don't want to go to Nineveh. He lacked a conviction to follow the Lord. If it was not convenient for Jonah, then he would not go. He wasn't willing to follow all where God had commanded him. Now, folks, we're not talking just about major life decisions. What about day to day? You willing to go where God wants you to go and say what he wants you to say and be what he wants you to be today? When the Spirit of God prods you to speak to your neighbor, to speak to your coworker, you willing to speak and say what he wants you to say to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When God wants you to submit to the authorities that are over you, but you don't like what they have to do, are you willing to do as he wants you to do? Because by the way, I can prove to you very clearly from the scripture that God wants all of us to submit to our authorities. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they have the watch care for your soul. Servants are to obey their masters in all things. Not with simply eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. But I don't like what they want. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to do it that way. You willing? Do you have the conviction of heart? Folks, I'll be honest with you. If you don't have the conviction of heart to do the little things, there is no way you'll do the big things. If you can't be faithful in the little things, you will not be faithful in the larger things that God would ask you to do. And Jonah was not willing to go because he lacked conviction. He also lacked a conscience. I think that's clear as you come in and you read. Again, verses 5 and 6, I think, show just the lack of conscience that Jonah has. As the men in the ship are working for their lives, afraid of dying, he is sound asleep in apathy. His conscience isn't bothered at all. He is not pricked. Why is there a storm? Folks, you don't think that Jonah knew? Which way was Tarshish compared to Nineveh? The absolute opposite direction. When Jonah woke up or was awakened by the shipmaster, he knew what was going on. I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment. But there is no conviction, no conscience for him. Others' men's lives are at stake, and Jonah isn't bothered a bit. He also lacks character. Look at verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. Number one, he didn't have to even let them go through that. He knew where the lot was going to fall. Okay? Verse 8. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I find that interesting. His actions don't say that he fears the Lord, but he had his religious rhetoric down. I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and all the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Look at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And most people, I've heard people refer to that as an act of heroism. I think it's an act of cowardice, because he's still running from God. Okay? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then it tells us that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Folks, he had absolutely no character. He is in this ship. There is a storm raging all about him. Jonah knows the reason why. And his response is, why don't you just throw me overboard? You'll be okay. And I'll drown. And that'll make my life a whole lot better. Because honestly, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he also lacks compassion. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, we find out more about Jonah. It says, but in the last... Jonah 4, 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What is it that he was angry about? Well, chapter 3 tells us that the people of Nineveh repented, even the king, of their sin, and Jonah was angry. He's a man that has no compassion. By the way, the word angry there is a word that means hot with grief or vexation of spirit. Jonah is upset that people turned to God. I want you to imagine this with me. I want you to imagine being in a church service, people coming to the service that have a reputation for being evil within the city of St. John's. Yet as they walk in, they sit down, the word of God is preached and proclaimed, and they come forward to the service and they get saved, and their life is changed. And imagine the people of First Baptist say, well, that's all fine and good, but you're not allowed to come back here anymore because we don't like you. Can you even imagine that? That's exactly what Jonah did. He is a man that lacked conviction, he lacked a conscience, he lacked character, and he lacked compassion. Now again, I'm looking at this whole story of Jonah and wondering, why would God record that? That's his prophet. Because I think God wants us to understand just how much he cares for people. I want you to notice next with me the consequences of Jonah's actions. How those actions affected people. Jonah's decisions had a great effect on people. I want you to consider two simple thoughts with me. From chapter 1, I want you to consider this. Jonah's decision or his actions could have caused a few to perish. Jonah put the men on that boat at risk. And a few could have perished because of his actions. But I want you to notice more importantly, that if God had not chastened him and brought him back to Nineveh, thousands would have perished. God had already determined his judgment upon the people of Nineveh, except they repent. And Jonah's disobedience would have caused hundreds of thousands to have perished without ever hearing the word of the Lord. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because I want you to consider something with me tonight. I want you to consider this thought. Your actions can have major repercussions on the people around you. I want you to consider that for a moment. Man, your decisions as the head of your home can have a major repercussion on the children and your wife in your home and all who are influenced by your home. Those of you employed in secular work, in church work, it doesn't really matter. Understand, if you're an employee tonight, your actions at work can have major repercussions on those in your workplace. The decisions that you make will affect other people. Jonah was called of God to do a task, to go to a people of Nineveh. And because of his actions, few could have perished, and likely thousands would have. But thanks be to God that he didn't let Jonah go. Why? Because God has a heart for people. In fact, that leads me to this thought. I want you to see with me the commitment of Jehovah. And his commitment is always to people. Our final thought tonight simply revolves on this commitment. And as you study this short book, you're going to find that God is committed to people. I want you to notice two categories that God is committed to tonight. First of all, I want you to notice God's commitment to his own. He was committed to Jonah. As you read through this book that bears the prophet's name, you're going to see over and over again how the Lord continues to pursue after Jonah. Look at verse 4. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, it simply says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind." Jonah had gone to Tarshish, but the Lord said, no. He's pursuing Jonah. He's concerned for his own. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." He was still trying to escape. "Throw me overboard. I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh." And God said, "But I'm not letting you go." God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up because God wasn't done with his prophet. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." Why? God needed still to teach Jonah some more. But folks, no matter what, God isn't going to let his own go. Why? Because God chastens so that he might change. God is committed, folks, to his own. The Bible makes it very clear, according to the book of Hebrews, that the Lord God chastens those whom he loves. When you read through the book of Jonah, you find God's commitment to his own people. But I want you to notice as well, he is committed to those who are lost. Again, in chapter 1, through all the events that God had ordained, in chapter 1, we are told in verse 16 that the sailors feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They were lost, but now they feared the Lord. And I think truly feared God. Jonah could say it in word, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. But then he said, throw me overboard that I might die. They feared the Lord, made sacrifices and vows. God was concerned for them, the few. But when you come to chapter 3, we find that through Jonah's message, that even the king arose and repented. Look at verse 6. And word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid off his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God brought a whole city to repentance. Now, folks, there's a revival that most of us wouldn't mind seeing. But I'll remind you, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. But God is still committed to those who are lost. Are we? Think about something with me tonight. Nineveh had 120,000 toddlers. That's not far off in size from the city of St. John's. You think God is concerned for the 200,000 souls that occupy this plot of land called St. John's and the surrounding communities? Do you think God sees their wickedness? Do you think he knows that there's a day of judgment coming for them? Has he not set his prophets before them? Well, the Bible tells us that God gave a commission to all of his disciples, go into all the world to teach all nations, to go and make disciples. Every place that you go is our command. It's our commission. See, folks, God is concerned. His preoccupation is with people. We live in a society that is preoccupied with possessions and pleasure. We're preoccupied with things. What impresses us is wealth, materials. Folks, God's not impressed with that. We sang tonight, I want a mansion just over the hilltop, and walk the streets made of gold. See how God views material things? We put great value on gold. God says, it's nothing more than blacktop to me. You can walk on it. That's how much he values it. We're overwhelmed by, we're preoccupied with those things, and God says, I'm not. Again, folks, I am convinced that God shared with us the truth of what heaven is going to be like so that we would have some knowledge of it, because I'm not too sure we're going to take note of it when we get there. Oh, yes, I will. I don't think you're going to notice it one bit. You're going to be overwhelmed with the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think heaven is about the people who are there. I don't think it's about the possessions. I don't think it's about a pearl, legate, and a wall made of 12 precious stones, and a crystal sea, and a street of gold. It happens to be with people. God is building a place for people. He's not building a city to store up his possessions. He's storing up a place for people. You and I need to learn to be preoccupied, I think, with what God is preoccupied with. God's command was aimed at people. Yet the callousness of Jonah's heart was saying, I don't care about the people. He lacked conviction and a conscience and a character, and he had no compassion for those who were lost. His consequences had a great impact or effect upon people. But thankfully, Jehovah is always committed to people, to his own and to those who are lost. Let's tonight focus upon that which God wants us to focus upon and not focus upon things which truly don't matter. Let's pray together, please, as we close.